becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands that have connected them with one with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to this separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Then, whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem to likely affect their safety and their happiness. For the next 9 minutes, I want to talk to you about the state, so to speak, of our nation. I want to speak of three important documents, make four simple observations, and conclude by 12 o'clock. Dan and Barb had to leave. They have a place that, in fact, their grandson's being baptized in a few minutes over behind Mission Home Church, so they're on their way. And those of you that have to leave, leave, but I'll be through by 12 o'clock. The Declaration of Independence, in my opinion, is one of the greatest documents that has ever been composed, aside from the Bible. It says, in part, that we hold these truths to be self-evident. And then it goes on what I read for you. What is it that makes this document so great, second only to the Bible, in my opinion? First of all, it promises the greatest good. Secondly, it impacts the greatest number of people. Thirdly, it has provided the greatest quality of living that this world has ever known in any generation. Next, it has produced the greatest nation that history has ever recorded. And that nation has provided the greatest freedom to the most people that this country has, that this world has ever known. And finally, it has provided the greatest advances to mankind in the entire world. There's not a nation in the world that's not been affected positively by the Declaration of Independence and its consequences. In this declaration, the late Jerry Falwell, identified four Christian truths that are self-evident, that our founding fathers believed in, that are from the Word of God. Number one, they believed in a Creator. If you will get, or if you will beam the Declaration of Independence and read it when you get home, you'll discover that the word Creator is capitalized in their original composition. Secondly, they believed that God created them in His own image. They believed that, if you will notice again, that all men, regardless of color, race, economic condition, social status in life, are created by God and are created equally. Notice, too, in that preamble to that Constitution that they made no allowances at all for evolution. Notice that they said that God gave them those rights personally. It wasn't given to them by a government. So they believed in a Creator. They believed that God created them in their own image. Thirdly, they believed that it was a supernatural act, that there was a supernatural being who began this universe, and that He alone was responsible for giving the people the rights that they have, the liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And finally, they declared and they believed in moral absolutes or moral truth. If God said it was wrong, it was wrong. If God said we had a right, we have a right. And it's an inalienable right, a right that can't be taken away from you by some government or some government edict. And when that government tries to do that, then it is the duty and responsibility of the people to rise up and declare that that right cannot be removed from them. The second great document that I'd like for you to consider this morning is the Mayflower Compact, November 1620. It was written, and it was signed by the majority of men on board the Mayflower, anchored in the harbor before they left and set foot on shore and declared this great the establishment of this great nation. This document gives direction to this nation. It says in part that in the name of God Almighty, we whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement. Listen what they said they came for. Undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in Northern Virginia. Of course, they didn't know they were in Massachusetts, but Northern Virginia, do they present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine together into a civil body politic. The three biblical truths that they declared on board the Mayflower and they signed their names to, number one, they believed that this new nation would glorify God. Number two, they believed that the new nation would extend Christianity. And number three, they believed that their authority was from God and they planted a colony in the name of God Almighty. The third great document for your consideration this morning is the greatest document that this world has ever known that guides our lives today and that each of us spend time in daily, and that's the Holy Word of God. This document declares that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33:17. God has blessed this great country because we made him, because we made him our Lord. What is going to happen if we happen to make something else our Lord? The Bible continues, this greatest of all documents continues in Proverbs 14:34 and promises that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. People that follow the Word of God and His principles and values will be blessed. Those that deny those will not be blessed. The Bible also promises that when we follow sin, it will be a reproach. King David, if I had time, would be your example that I would expound upon today. Thirdly, this greatest of all document declares that the wicked shall be turned into hell, listen, and all the nations that forget God. God hates sin, and God will judge sin. I, for one, do not believe that God yet hates the United States of America. I believe He still loves it and respects it, and He's going to bless it and use it for the following reasons. Number one, America is a Christian nation. Regardless of what the President of the United States stands and declares before the world, this country is still a Christian nation. I respect our President. I pray for him. I pray for his protection and God to guide his decisions. I pray for God to bless and protect his sweet wife and those two precious children he has. But I'm concerned about his attitude about what this nation is. This is a nation, a Christian nation, for the following four reasons. It's Christian because that's the reason we came to America, was to establish a Christian nation. It's Christian because it was Christians that wrote the Declaration of Independence and included their belief in God in its preamble. It's Christian, thirdly, because it is Christians who wrote our Constitution on a Christian view of law. They did not found our nation on Christian laws, but on God's laws, which are absolute truth and absolute morality. And fourthly, we are a Christian nation because Christianity has been and still is the largest religious body in America. Our founding fathers founded this nation. Secondly, I believe we're a Christian nation because our founding fathers founded this nation for the glory of God. Secondly, based on rights given to them by God. Thirdly, seeking the blessing of God. Fourthly, this country prays and fasts in times of war and national emergency. What is the first thing that happens? We see on the radio and we hear on the TV when there's a tragedy. Pray for the folks. And all the commentators, the liberal news, everyone says, and my prayers are with them. And I wonder sometimes if they even know how to pray. But my prayers are with them. Why do they do that? Because we are a Christian nation that seeks God and still turns to Him in crisis. James Holmes, one of our own members, posted on his Facebook page this week, What should we call a nation that instinctively cries out to God during a tragedy, but continues to support an environment that denies His existence in everyday activities as school, work, and politics? And I posted back on it, we should call it a nation that's due for a major course correction from its founding Creator, Almighty God. Fifthly, our fathers founded this nation, and I believe it's a Christian nation because America claims to be, in its slogan, what is it, one nation where? Under God. Did not America put "In God We Trust" on its coins? Did not America inaugurate its presidents, even Barack Obama, with his hand on a Bible, and asked him to pledge, "So help me God"? America portrayed itself as a Christian nation which depends on God for help. Has not America held out its missionary hand to every nation of the world? America today extends a mission hand to every single nation under the face of the earth. Do you realize there's an American missionary in every existing nation in the world today? Every country in this world is blessed by this country's Christianity. Oh, it's 12 o'clock. We have made some mistakes legally. We've prohibited school. We've legalized some things that are against God's word. Socially, we've done some things we should not do. We have promoted gambling in our society and called it an educational lottery in the state of North Carolina. What a paradox of idiocy, in my opinion. But many other things we've turned away from recognizing God as our creator. We've permitted language that's not acceptable, not to God, not to any common sense person. What must we do? And I close with this because it's 12 o'clock. We must, as Christians, seize the moment. It's not up to the non-Christian. It's not up to the apostate Christian. It's up to those of us sitting in this congregation here today that are living for the Lord the best that we can, doing the most that we can to reclaim this time, to rise up and pray and fast. You realize that the word fast is a word in the original language that's used in a crisis, like a ship in a storm. You don't worry about anything else but getting that ship through the storm. We're in a storm. In a hurricane, the only thing you worry about is getting your family in those safe rooms, in those house, that safe room. Folks, we're in a hurricane. It's time that God's children went into a season of fasting, agonizing prayer with God, and calling out to God for the sacrifice of those great warriors that have gone before us. But more importantly, listen to me, more importantly, for the sacrifice of Jesus. God showed me a truth this week that broke my heart I had never seen before. The Bible calls Adam the first man, Adam. Listen, the Bible calls Jesus the second man, Adam. Do you realize that in the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis tells us, listen, that Eve was deceived, being deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Do you realize the implication of that truth? Adam knew. One morning Adam got up. One afternoon, sometime Adam realized that that person that God had created for him, that beautiful, perfect wife, that fulfilled every need that he had, that made him complete in every way, that perfect, perfect being, he realized that he had lost her. She wasn't with him anymore. He was separated from her because he was a godly, holy man that had never, ever sinned. And his wife had sinned. And he'd lost her. And he knew. The Bible says he was not deceived. He knew that if he sinned, it would separate him from his God that came to him every evening and walked with him in the cool of the day. And they had fellowship together. And yet he loved his wife so much he was not deceived. He took the fruit and he ate it and separated himself from God so he could be with his wife. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Adam was a type of Jesus. You see the beauty of that? Jesus knew that if he loved us that much, that he'd have to separate himself from his Father to gain our company again. And yet, Jesus said, I'm willing to be separated from my Father that I have never been separated from because I love you guys that much. How could we not? How could we not fall at the feet of the Savior like that? That's the greatest love and appreciation and adoration. As we celebrate the death of our servicemen, let's not forget the death of the one that loved us enough to lose fellowship with his Father in order to have fellowship with us. Let's pray. Jesus, the only thing that I can do is to say thank you for loving me. Even when I've sinned, and identifying yourself with my sin, knowing what it would cost you so I could live forever with you in a paradise. Thank you, Jesus, for that great love. If there's one here this morning that is trying to earn their way into heaven or live their way into heaven or trying to get there any other way, would you just help them to realize that they can't earn it, they can't work it, that it's just by accepting that great love that we have failed you so much? And would you just bless and touch a heart here today, I pray. And may there be one today who accepts you as their Savior right now. And says, Lord Jesus, I accept that loving sacrifice that you made on Calvary. In your sweet name, I pray. Would you stand with me, please? I wonder if there's a word on anyone's heart this morning before we go. Would you stand? If you've made a decision for the Lord this morning, I'd ask you to share that with me as you go out. If God's touched your heart in some way and you need to make something public, why, now's a good opportunity for you to do that. Before we leave, Gene, would you find America Beautiful or something? Another very patriotic. Go ahead, Bart. You're going to hold it. You're going to present it. You're going to hold it. Yeah. While Gene plays that softly for our inclusion day, I saw a picture this week that blessed my heart. It was a parade, and just go ahead and play softly, Jim. There was a parade, and the American flag was going by, and everybody was sitting on their seats and on the sidewalk and everything, and there was a veteran in a wheelchair. And as the flag went by, he stood up, saluted, pushed himself up out of his wheelchair in respect to our flag. So let's join me and pledge the allegiance of the flag while Gene plays and Barbara holds the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. May its colors ever fly. Thanks, Gene. Thank you, Bobby. Ted, would you close us in prayer, please?